Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read, the Gospel according to Luke chapter 1, and we may look again at verse 11. Luke chapter 1 at verse 11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Zacharias offering incense, going into the temple of the Lord, the people praying without, and the angel of the Lord appearing to him on the right side of the altar of incense. We have here the beginning of Luke's gospel. Luke tells us, tells Theophilus, to whom he's writing, that he's setting forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, among the Christians, which he'd known. He was obviously connected with the Christians from the very beginning, had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. And so he takes us through in this chapter in particular some of the sort of preliminaries of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it begins with the birth of John the Baptist and Zacharias, and the angel appearing to him, and the declaration to John the Baptist, to Zacharias, rather, certain things from verse 13 onwards. And then he goes on to Mary, the angel appearing to Mary, and again around about verse 30, the things that are said to Mary: "Fear not, Mary, thou hast found favour with God. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." So it goes on through the chapter and on into the next chapter, the things that are said about Christ, a gradual unfolding of the things concerning Christ. And the particular point that we want to think about here is the situation in which the angel appeared to Zacharias, because it's in the path of duty. He's a priest. His lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and it's there while he's burning incense that the angel appears to him. By contrast, Mary is a private person, and the angel appears to her privately. It's private in a sense, as far as Zacharias is concerned as well, because the people are outside praying, they can't see the angel, but at the same time he's engaged in a public duty at the time. And this duty, in a sense, we might say, is interrupted by the angel. There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. But clearly, this interruption is fitting and appropriate given the work in which he's engaged, because it's an announcement that the work in which he's engaged is about to be advanced or even fulfilled. And the first step in it is to be the birth of this one, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. So it's a personal message to him, at least it begins as a personal message to him. Verse 13, "Fear not, Zacharias, thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." It begins as a personal message to him, but as it goes on, it becomes apparent that it's something that concerns the whole house of Israel. "Many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So it's while he's in the path of duty, notwithstanding whatever discouragements and disappointments he may have had of a personal nature, been praying for a child, never had one, and praying for his nation, and he sees only the things in the nation getting darker and darker, but he carries on in the path of duty, and it's when he's in the path of duty that he's given the next step in the blessing. He's not given the whole of it, he's just told about this child at this stage, but there are many other good things in store which the Lord gradually unfolds as well, but it's while he's in the path of duty that he gets the next step of the blessing. So it's that we want to think about, the path of duty and the blessing that God will give to those that continue, patient continuance in well-doing in the path of duty. So what we want to take from this verse is that obedience is the way to blessing. He's offering incense according to his duty, and he's doing so prayerfully. Thy prayer is heard. He's continuing in the fear of the Lord, notwithstanding his difficulties, and he gets a blessing as a result. It's one of the many examples we have of this in Scripture, but we want to think about this one. So obedience is the way to blessing. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we want to think about three things. Firstly, that he was offering incense, the purpose and the significance of that. Firstly, that he was offering incense. Secondly, that he was in the path of duty. And thirdly, that he was shown the next step in the glory of Christ. That he was in the path of duty, and that he was shown the next step in the glory of Christ. Well, firstly then, that he was offering incense, standing, the angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. So the incense was offered on the altar of incense, which was in the center of the holy place. You remember that the tabernacle or the temple was divided into two. The first part was the holy place, and then beyond that was the most holy place, which only the high priest could enter into once in the year on the Day of Atonement. And at the front of the most holy place, but in the holy place, was the altar of incense. Some of the writers suggest that we should think of the altar of incense as, in a sense, being part of the most holy place, the front of it, the front of that which the only part that could be seen outwardly by the priests. So that was where he was, in this most holy, in the holy place before the altar of incense, and on the right hand was the table of showbread. The tables of showbread, when Solomon made the table of showbread, he made quite a number of tables, but whether it would seem there was probably only one at this stage. And on the left side was the candlestick. These things with their own significance, the candlestick representing, as we would understand it, the church as a light, giving light to the world, ye the light of the world. So the church represented there as the candlestick, and then the showbread as the offering of the people of God, their willingness, their thankfulness, that as they are receiving good from the Lord, so they are rendering to him a thanks offering continually before the Lord. So these two things were there as well, but his work was the offering of incense. And the altar of incense was sanctified with the blood, as everything in the tabernacle was. It was holy in itself. Everything there was consecrated to the Lord. It was holy unto the Lord. And yet, because it was taken to, it was the point of meeting with sinful men, God, the holy God, was there meeting with sinful men. The door of the tabernacle of the congregation, between the cherubims and above the mercy seat, he was meeting with sinners, and therefore there was these things needed to be purged or preserved from defilement. As it were, there's a defilement. Where there is sin, there is defilement, and that needs to be taken away, atoned for, and the way that was done was the sacrifice of the blood. The shedding of blood gives the remission of sin. And the altar of incense then, from time to time, must be sprinkled or anointed with the atoning blood to preserve its holiness. And we have to remember that if we are Christians, we seek to be a holy people. Christians are set aside. They are holy to God, a peculiar people, a holy nation to God, but they need preserved by the sprinkling of blood. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then have we fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We have in our hearts a fountain of corruption, and a continual cleansing then is needed from the pollution that is coming out of us, from within, out of the heart of man, preceding these evil thoughts. So the incense, the altar of incense, was dependent upon the blood of the sacrifice, dependent in that way upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a holy place, it was dependent upon the blood, and the incense represents two things that are very closely related to each other. The incense represents prayer on the one hand and intercession on the other. The altar of incense is the prayers of the saints and the Lord Jesus Christ interceding and presenting those prayers in heaven, ever living to make intercession. And we see incense being used to represent prayer in those words that we were singing in Psalm 141, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Prayer is there identified or compared to incense. And prayer is the expression of our hearts towards God, or that's what it should be. It's the communion of the soul with God, pouring out the soul being poured out before the Lord. It's a wonder that the eternal and the infinite God should have a regard for the souls of sinners, and should seek communion with them. But so it is. That's what the Word of God declares to us, that though our hearts are defiled and vile in themselves, yet God is calling us to come to him, to commune with him. And that way, the way to that is open through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the Apostle John can say, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And the great part of that fellowship is maintained by prayer, the people of God communing with God, opening to him what is in their hearts, expressing to him the desires that arise in their souls, making requests unto him and praising his name. But if this is to be acceptable, then the heart must be purified. As the incense, the altar of incense, must be purified by blood, so the heart must be purified by blood, by the blood of Christ. Their hearts were purified by faith. Unless our hearts are purified by faith in Christ, then they are not acceptable to God. They're an offence. The prayer of the wicked is sin. And people may think that they can pray, they can make prayers to God. It's a small matter to pray. You write out a prayer on a bit of paper and you read it out before a group of people, and that counts as prayer. And some of the people, the religious ones, say amen at the end, and the others preserve a glum, atheistical silence. And somehow a prayer has been made, but that's not the prayer. It's not ordinarily the prayer. There may be praying people there, but it's not the prayer for which in which God is looking and in which God takes pleasure. The prayer of faith, that prayer which is dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But where there is faith, and where there is the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there we have something that is pleasing to God. There's a savour. Incense is something that is pleasing, or supposed to be pleasing, the time of incense. A sweet savour, a sweet-smelling savour before God. And so where there's a spiritual prayer, a spiritual heart, this is pleasing to God. This is acceptable. The psalmist says, prays that the meditations of his heart may be acceptable in God's sight, that whereas corruptions and pollutions and lusts and so on are hateful in the sight of God, that where there are gracious motions in the heart, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, mourning over sin, desiring to flee from it and escape from it and to follow after holiness, where these things are going on in the heart, this is acceptable and this is pleasing. And this is according to the mind of God. It's according to God's own heart. God himself hates sin. It is that abominable thing which he hates. And he loves righteousness and he delights in it and judgment. And if he sees the same thing in the hearts of his people, he takes pleasure in these things. He's seeing, as it were, a representation of himself. We're seeing a representation of his beloved Son, in whom he delights above all things. And he looks into the hearts of his people and he sees there the fruit of the sacrifice of his Son, and he sees there the work of the Spirit of his Son. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He sees the Spirit of the work of the Spirit of the Son in the heart, and he sees these groanings which cannot be uttered in the heart against sin and for righteousness and for judgment, for truth. He sees these things and he takes pleasure in them. He delights in them. He inhabits these things, inhabits the praises of Israel. These are precious things in the sight of God. So the altar of incense represented this, something that was pleasing to God. Prayer is pleasing to God. So Zacharias was presenting the prayers of the saints before God. His lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. That was his duty, to represent on that particular occasion the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints are indeed ascending continually, as the incense, the altar of incense, was to be kept burning continually, a continual offering to God, so that there's to be a continual offering to God from the heart of every one of his people and from the church collectively. A praise or a cloud of praise going up to heaven, which God may dwell, with which God may be surrounded. So the altar of incense, he said, represents prayer, but it also represents the intercession of Christ. These two things that are very closely connected to one another. There can be no prayer going up to God without the intercession of Christ. But Christ, as it were, is making intercession for his people, and a great part of that is the presenting of their prayers. He ever lives to make intercession, and to him was given much incense that he might offer it up with the prayers of the saints. So when the prayers come out of the hearts of the people of God, true prayer, which is the fruit of the Spirit, we know not, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. So it's the fruit of the Spirit, the working of the Spirit, stirring up prayer in the heart. But that prayer, as it comes out of the heart, is marred by the sin that accompanies it, the vanity and the inappropriateness in many ways of the prayers of the people of God. And they're not fit in that regard presently for heaven, but Christ is there to present these prayers with the much incense that is given to him, that incense which is derived from his own sacrifice, his own death, so that these prayers may be purified, may be sanctified and made fit for the ear and the sight of God himself. So Christ is there. That's his continual work as the high priest, sitting at the right hand of God to hear prayer and to present it before God as something that is pleasing to God, as a sweet-smelling savour to him. And Zacharias was representing this as well in the offering up of the incense. There was a representation of prayer, but there was a representation of the work of Christ himself. He was the priest. He was a priest of the order of Abia, and his work was to present this incense. So that's the first thing. He was about the work of offering incense on the altar, and that signifies, as we say, prayer and the work of Christ. Well, secondly, then, he was in the path of duty. He'd been appointed to this work according to the custom of the priest's office. His lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. He was a priest of the house of Aaron. The priests were the children of Aaron, or the sons and descendants of Aaron. His wife was as well. She was of the daughters of Aaron. The priests were to marry into that family of the descendants of Aaron. And one of their duties was the burning of incense, along with other duties as well, the offering of sacrifices. But they'd been ordered into, I think it was 24 courses, I remember, and one of them the course of Abia. And as we see from other parts of Scripture, the work of offering incense and the other parts of the priest's duty could be done in different ways. They could be done in faith, with reverence and devotion to what was about, with prayer, as we're told here. Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. So Zacharias was going about, he realized he was engaging in a solemn work. It was a solemn thing to come in before the Lord and to offer incense with all the significance that was associated with it. With reverence and with godly fear. That was how he engaged in the work. But there were others, the sons of Eli in particular, that engaged in the work in a very different spirit. Well, formally, or with irreverence, profanely, and with evil purposes in their hearts, their lusts in their hearts. They went about the outward part of the service of God, but their hearts went after evil things. And as the psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And that's how it is. Well, we're all familiar with this, that we may be engaging in holy duties, and yet we may have evil purposes in our hearts. And this is an offense to God. For this man, he was one that feared God. We're told this in verse 6. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So he was engaging in this duty in a prayerful way. The particular prayer for which the angel mentions, we suppose, is the prayer for a child. Thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. But we would suppose from what Zacharias says elsewhere that this was for him really a prayer of the past. It was something that he'd for long despaired of, perhaps given up prayer in that regard. But it's the nature of prayer that while it may have ceased on earth, yet it hasn't ceased in heaven. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended as far as the outward things are concerned, but they're still recorded in the Word of God and recorded in heaven. God, the unchanging God, does not forget these prayers and other prayers. That particular prayer, but Zacharias, a man of prayer with many other prayers and prayers for his nation as well, looking on the desolations of his nation, seeing the Romans, seeing the state of the Pharisees, the unbelief of the Pharisees, and with their form of false religion, and the Sadducees, and the people as sheep not having a shepherd, seeing all these things and mourning over the low state of the nation. But now his prayer was heard. Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And it's in the course of this most solemn duty that the angel appears to him. An angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And one might, in performing this duty, Zacharias was aware that it was not the final stage in the revelation of God. There were those, of course, the Pharisees and their successors, the rabbinical Jews, they make it, as it were, that these sorts of things are the great purpose, that true religion consists in the observing of these formalities that God has appointed. But those that feared God, as Zacharias and Elizabeth did, knew that this was to serve for some higher purpose. The Lord had brought in this system in order that it might be preliminary, might lead on to some great work. They were waiting for something. They were waiting for the consolation of Israel. We'll have it a bit later on in Luke's Gospel. They were looking, Anna speaks of those that were looking for redemption in Jerusalem. They knew that there was something further to come. Zacharias knew when he engaged in this work there was something more to come. This was not the end. This was not the fulfillment of the divine purpose. And if that divine purpose is to be fulfilled, well, there must be a change. Something further must happen in due time. And in that way, it's no wonder, or at least it takes away the surprise that an angel should appear, as it were, interrupt the work at this stage in order to usher in something higher. An angel of the Lord appeared standing on the right side of the altar of incense. The work was only preliminary anyway. And now it's now at this very juncture in the history of the nation that the Lord God moves it on, starts to move it on to the next stage, the bringing in of the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing his first begotten into the world. Well, how that would happen, we suppose Zacharias did not know what the next step. We don't know what the Lord's next step is going to be. And we suppose the Old Testament saints and Zacharias and Elizabeth, they spoke about these things and they spoke about the scriptures, what the prophets said, Isaiah in particular, and what was in the Psalms. And they wondered about how these things were going to be fulfilled, and they got a little bit of light here and there. But as to exactly what was going to happen, this Redeemer that was going to come forth out of Zion and turn away ungodliness from Jacob, exactly how this was going to happen, they did not know. But they knew that the Lord would accomplish these things in due course. Well, Zacharias is not even here told the whole of what the Lord's purposes are, but he's told the next step. Thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. And then the next step in the Lord's national purpose, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. So this is to be a great one, this child who's going to be born. He's going to be a remarkable child, and he's going to do a remarkable work. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So that's the further revelation that is given to Zacharias at that stage. We want to say a bit more about this in a moment, but at this stage, just to note that it will stir up hope in his heart. That he knows that even this is not going to be the end. But if the Lord is working, and evidently the Lord is working, because if this angel appears, then the Lord is now commencing some new thing in the world. Angels were not unknown at that time, but they were certainly not common. We read in the Gospel of John, perhaps whether it's at that time or later on, of the angel that appeared from time to time and troubled the water at the pool of Bethesda. So the Lord had not totally hidden himself from them. They were still angels appeared, but the prophecy was long withdrawn, hundreds of years now since there'd been a prophet among them. So they felt very much left to themselves and abandoned in that way. But now that if the Lord was sending an angel and making this announcement, then did that not stir great hope in the heart that some mighty work was about to come to pass to make ready a people prepared for the Lord? Is that not a note that would stir the heart of a child of God with great hope for what the Lord was about to do? So it was in the path of duty that Zacharias had this encouragement. He was carrying on in the work. As we said, he had personal discouragements with regard to his own family, their wife Elizabeth. And I'm an old man, my wife well stricken in years. His hope had failed in that regard. He had the discouragements of his nation, the Romans. They could look to that part of the word of God. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, till Shiloh come. Well, had not virtually the scepter departed from Judah, this Idumean that we read of, that was the king in Judea, was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea. Well, Herod was an Edomite. Was that not virtually the scepter departing from Judah? How was the word of God going to be fulfilled? But in one way, well, Zacharias had these discouragements, but at the same time, that it's the Lord's word. It was not, as it were, for him to fulfill these things. His work was, as a servant of God, to do what the Lord had bidden him to do. And the Lord had bidden him, as a priest, to carry on with the work of the priesthood, which was offering incense before the Lord, and to do that in the way of faith and prayer, not formally, not despondently, but to carry on and to see what the Lord would do in due time. And it's in that path of duty that the Lord gives the blessing, and that's one thing we would seek to emphasize at the moment with regard to the people of God. We have many grounds of discouragement ourselves in Britain. Many. Everywhere we look, there are troubles in the nation, troubles in the church. What are we to do? Well, here we have the path of duty, our path of whatever the discouragements, our own personal path of duty may be plain enough. Patient continuance in well-doing and to carry on in that, notwithstanding the temptation it may be to give over or to become slack in that. Thomas Boston uses that expression of, he said, going over the belly of felt sense. He carried on in the work over the belly, and some old Scottish expression, over the belly of felt sense. His feeling was that, as it were, if we may put it in that way, this is a waste of time, or nothing's going to come of this. I might as well give over. But he carried on in the work. Well, Zacharias likewise carries on in the work in faith. Of course, he would carry on outwardly, because that was the easiest thing to do, but to carry on in faith and in prayer, that's what he is doing, and that's what brings the blessing. Thy prayer is heard. So that's the second thing, then, that he's in the path of duty. But the third thing is that he's shown the next step in the glory of Christ. Thou shalt have joy and gladness. It's not the full revelation, it's just in a way a small step. There's much in Luke's gospel yet. This is only the opening verses of Luke's gospel, and that's what's given to Zacharias at this stage. But it is the next step, and it seems at first, as we say, to be a personal matter regarding the child. That would hardly seem to merit an interruption in the duty of offering incense at the time of incense. Thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. But then he goes on to describe what John is going to be, what John is going to do, to be filled with the Holy Ghost, to turn many of the children of Israel, to turn them to the Lord their God. This is something of national concern. It is appropriate that it should be while he's engaged in the public office that he should be told about this one whom the Lord was raising up to Israel, one indeed to go in the spirit and power of Elias, one of the greatest of the prophets of Israel, if not the greatest of the prophets, Moses and Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Not only something fit to be declared before the nation of Israel, but something fit to be declared before the onlookers in heaven, to be declared before God himself. This is the worship of God. Is it right that the worship of God should be, as it were, interrupted in this way? God himself sends the angel, because this is the very heart and purpose of the worship of God, to prepare people for Christ, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's the great work that God is doing. He's setting forth his Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. I will declare the decree. Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. And this concerns the Son of God. It starts as an account of John the Baptist. But John the Baptist is the herald of the one who's going to be the Son of God. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And is this not something that the very angels in heaven desire to hear about? They look down in heaven. They see this work being announced to Zacharias. And it's something then that concerns the church in heaven and in earth. That this herald, this forerunner of Christ is to come into the world, to go before the face of the Lord, to prepare his ways. So it's the greatness of the one who is to come that's really in mind here. It's not so much John the Baptist. What gives John the Baptist his significance is that he is the herald of the Son of God. And the greatness of the Son of God requires a herald. It would not be fitting, it is not fitting, as it were, that the monarch should travel incognito, unknown, at all times. If a great one is to come into the world, if the Son of God is to come into the world, there must be a herald. There must be one to go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias. There must be such a one for Christ, because of the greatness of Christ, the Son of God. And John was that herald. And therefore the first step in the sending of Christ is the raising up and the sending of John. But let an angel be sent then to declare to Zacharias what was to happen and who John was to be as a preliminary to the coming of Christ himself, prepare the way of the Lord. So John was to prepare the way, and he was to prepare a people, make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He was to prepare the way, to prepare the way of the Lord, to go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. And one way, at least, in which John the Baptist prepared the way of the Lord was by the baptism, by being there and to identify Christ in that way. That's a part of it, that when Christ came into the world to do his work, it shouldn't be done in a corner, but publicly. And John was the herald raised up to announce Christ. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And Christ must be baptized by him. Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. So John in that way was to inaugurate Christ into his public office. the great work of the Saviour, of the Messiah, that he'd been a private individual up to that time, but he then engaged in his public ministry after being baptized by John the Baptist. So he baptized Christ, and he pointed men to him. There might be some following of Christ, because that again was a necessary part of the work of Christ, because it was the resentment of the following of Christ that was to lead to his crucifixion. It was because the rulers, the builders, rejected that stone and resented the fact that people were believing in Christ and honouring Christ, that they resolved to murder him, to kill him, to have him put to death. So all these things were necessary to prepare the way of the Lord, that Christ might come, that he might be the true high priest. Zacharias was a priest, but he was only a priest in an earthly way. But Christ was to come as the true high priest. And Zacharias, well, there was a sacrifice, as we were saying, underlying the incense that he offered. But the true high priest was to offer a true sacrifice, not an outward sacrifice, or not the blood of bulls and of goats, but the death of a man, and that man that no less than the Son of God himself, through the eternal Spirit, offering himself without spot unto God, the true high priest offering the true sacrifice that truly put away sin. The blood of bulls and of goats cannot take away sin. It served in a figure to do that. It served to preserve the outward holiness of the tabernacle, but it didn't truly purge the heart or purge the conscience at all. But the death of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, does purge the conscience, does put away sin, does make the soul clean and acceptable in the sight of God, and causes the soul to feel that. The people of God feel clean. They know that their sins are put away. They know that their prayer is heard by reason of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Christ might enter into heaven, to that holy place made without hands. Zacharias could only enter into the holy place made with hands, but Christ could enter into the holy place, and into the most holy place made without hands, and there to appear in the presence of God. Zacharias was offering an outward intercession in this incense. That was his work. The people were waiting without, and he went in to offer the incense, a picture of the priest making intercession for the people. But here in Christ that was to come, we have the true priest truly making intercession, truly appearing for them in the presence of God at the right hand of God. So that was what John was to do. He was to prepare the way of Christ, and he was to make ready a people prepared. The way was to be prepared, and a people was to be prepared, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And he prepares the people by calling them to repentance. John preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That prepares us for Christ if we are feeling our sins. And he prepared a people by pointing them to the one who was to come, the one who cometh after me. Prepared in that way, feeling their sins and looking for the Messiah whom God was to send into the world, so that when Christ did come, there were those among the disciples of John that among the Jews in that way who followed Christ and became his disciples, who'd been prepared for the Lord by John the Baptist. So that was what was given to Zacharias at this time. Today it's just the beginning, the next step towards the honor, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is a step. And it's a blessed step indeed. And as we go through this chapter, you see there's something given to Zacharias, and then there's something given to Mary, when the angel appears to Mary and tells her a little bit more about Christ. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then something is given to Elizabeth, and concerning Mary, blessed is she that performed, verse 45, she that believed, for there should be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And then Mary speaks again, and she speaks about the mighty work that God has done. He has opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. And then we have Zacharias again. The spirit of prophecy comes upon him. Verse 67, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. And then we come on in the next chapter, and we have the angel and the shepherds, further declaration concerning Christ. And then we have the presentation of Christ and Simeon. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, and so on, one thing after another. And this is the way that the Lord has been pleased to make these things known. You might say in small parcels. We're very slow in spiritual things, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And if you're teaching people who are not very good, you try to make things very simple, a little bit at a time, here a little and there a little. And that's how God teaches us in spiritual things. He gives us a little bit. Here's a little bit concerning Christ. Indeed, at first sight, it doesn't even seem to be concerning Christ. At first, it seems to be concerning John the Baptist. But then we realize that it does concern Christ, because the whole significance of John the Baptist is how he relates to Christ. And then the next thing, and then the next thing, and so on, and all the way through this glorious picture of the eternal Son of God in our nature is being imparted to us. So there's a blessing here, a great blessing, and we should be exceedingly thankful. We have all these Gospels, the four Gospels, and they're all, they have their similarities, but they have their differences, and they're all helping us to understand the things concerning Christ, and that's the use we are to be making of them. Zacharias was in the path of duty, and he received the next piece of revelation, got a blessing, a blessed day indeed. He got a chastisement as well. He was dumb because he didn't believe the words that the angel had spoken, but that was a small thing compared to, that was a rebuke, but that was a small thing concerning the blessing, as it were, far outweighed the chastisement. And doubtless it was with great joy, exceeding great joy, that he continued in his life from that day forward. Well, let these things then be an encouragement to each one of us, that we need to be in the path of Christian duty. He was in the path of duty. He was living the life of faith. And that's what we are called to do. That's what you're called to do. You're called to follow Christ, to live to his glory. The path of duty, that's the path in which every one of us ought to be found. And let us be as Zacharias was, and he was keeping those things that he'd received already. That's a part of the path of duty. Have those things. Whatever you've received so far, keep that, as it were, alive and warm, but be desiring more, an expectation, carrying on in the expectation. That's what required. He that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's not in vain. There's a fullness in God, and we're not to judge of that by what we're seeing around us without in the world. Christ is at the right hand of God, ruling over these things, but there's a fullness in him. And if you continue to seek him, you will get a blessing. Surely it is good for me that I draw near to God. May the Lord bless this word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to get good from thy word, to thank thee for it, grant it might, that it might enlighten our souls, that the Holy Spirit might be taking of the things of Christ and sharing them unto us, that we might say with thy servant of old, we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Bless thy word declared this day. Take away our sins and holy things. Help us now to sing to thy praise. Give us a spirit of prayer one for another, for Christ's sake. Amen.